So often I drive down here and have some time with Chris, and it is most sweet. And as I was travelling in this morning, I didn't notice anything. Normally I'm looking around, enjoying the scenery that you are blessed from on high. And this morning, very focused and wondering how these things will turn out when you come and preach in other churches. But today I preach before friends. I believe I preach before brothers and sisters in the Lord, a church that is very becoming very familiar and very much laid upon our hearts over at Jacksdale. And if you would, turn with me to the first epistle of Thessalonians. I'm going to read the whole chapter. That's 10 verses. And I will be reading from the King James Version. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, for from you you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of what manner of entering in we had among you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Much there for us to ponder, much there to consider. We see throughout those 10 verses alone that Christ is mentioned again and again, that Christ really is the topic, that Christ really is the subject. Let us make a few notes, background notes of this whole letter. The author, of course, which you will know, is the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote this from Corinth in and around AD 49 to 51. Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, which today is northern and central Greece. At this time, apparently, the city or the place there had a population of 1,000 plus and growing. Something important to note as we read these scriptures and read through the letter, that Egyptian cults were prominent at the time. Much pagan worship was going on. There was also a sizable population of Jews there in Thessalonica. We can note that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, though Paul is the author of this letter, and Silvanus and Timothy are his companions, but we know this, that they preached the word of God there in Thessalonica over 3 Sabbaths. No doubt, Paul would have spent those weeks ministering also to these pagan Gentiles. We read that in Acts 17, as well in other letters, that both Jews and Gentiles had come to believe. You can read the narrative of that in particular throughout the chapter of Acts 17. So Jews and Gentiles had come to believe in this mission that the Apostle Paul was on. However, these three men were accused of sedition against Caesar, forcing them to leave this place, maybe prematurely. They were not there long. Again, read through that chapter 17 of Acts. Yet, of course, the great Apostle Paul could not leave it at that. The Apostle Paul, being concerned for these young converts, and young converts they were, now Christians, he sent Timothy back maybe a few months later. And that, of course, led to Timothy reporting on what was going on in the place of Thessalonica. And then Paul, we find, writing this great letter. What does this letter address? What is this letter about? Well, in no way can I exhaust that this morning, but let us, for the sake of the background and knowing more about it, let us touch a few things. Paul the Apostle tells those in Thessalonica that the wrath of God comes on those who reject the gospel. We see that in chapters 2 and chapters 5. One of the other things that Paul makes very clear as we read through this whole letter is that Christians, these new converts, those who have now come to the knowledge of the saving grace of this gospel, they ought to live lives of comprehensive holiness. That we are called from how we once lived to live unto Christ and to live in holiness. Be ye holy, says Peter, for I am holy. We see that there in chapters 3 and into 4. Another thing that Paul makes very clear is that Christians are destined not for wrath. That those, again, who have come under the conviction of sin, who have called out upon the mercy of Christ, there is no wrath for them awaiting, but salvation at Jesus' coming, which, of course, is addressed most clearly in this letter. Another thing that Paul makes very clear is Jesus' death and resurrection are the basis for the Christian hope. That in his death and in his resurrection, we have hope. And as the apostle says to those I believe in Rome, that hope will not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out. We have great hope, dear saints. That hope cannot be removed. That hope cannot be put away with. And what an hour. We need hope. You this morning, today, if ye be in Christ Jesus, you are a happy person indeed. A blessed person. Paul again makes it clear that Christians who have died will participate fully in the second coming. That takes much of this letter. That those, and many of us no doubt this morning, of those who we have loved, those who have lived that Christian life, those who have believed upon this Christ of this gospel, today we can be assured at this, that when those skies open, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, what blessed hope. What blessed assurance that the saints on that last day shall be gathered together. What blessed hope indeed we have. And it is all because of the grace of the one and only Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, these things were addressed here to those at Thessalonica. They were written for the good and the nurture of these young converts. Yet we know, don't we, that this word is eternal. And as we read through the sentences and the passages and the chapters of this very letter today, we need to hear them. They give us great hope. And how important it is today that we are reminded, yes, reminded of these glorious truths. We need to be reminded. That is the sweetness of fellowship. That is the sweetness of the word of God being preached, that you and I, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 months, we need to be reminded of these great truths so that we can be prepared for this journey. The Christian life, dear friends, this morning is a journey. One with bumps, one with valleys, even mountains and lakes and seas to cross. But today we can call ourselves blessed if we are taking that journey with Christ. For the outcome is sure. And the outcome is this, that we shall be with him and his people for all eternity. But let me move on, if you would allow me, to be more particular of a certain verse that grabs my attention very often. And that is verse 5 of this first chapter. For our gospel, says Paul. Isn't it amazing how he calls it our gospel? Our gospel, says Paul, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Isn't it important there at the end of that verse just to note how he was known, how he behaved himself amongst God's people, how he conducted himself, how he would have been careful to make sure that his example as a Christian, as an apostle, a chosen apostle, the way in which he behaved was most crucial to that which he preached. For the life of the man must be examined and is most crucial. This verse carries much more than that. Our gospel came not unto you in word only. And there we will stop for a moment. Not in word only. Maybe even as I say that, that takes your mind to places and thoughts. What does this mean? Let us be careful not to make the mistake that some do by removing the word only. We know, don't we, as Christians this morning, that the gospel is given and communicated by the word. The gospel must be spoken. The gospel, if you like, must be uttered. The gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel must be taught. The gospel must be preached. Again, we remember the words of Paul in Romans 10, and if you want to turn to it, please feel free to. But it says this in Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16 says this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17, and most crucially, says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Preaching of the gospel, friends, though it may sound most simple, and simple in many ways it is God's great method of communicating this great truth, the preaching of the gospel. We live in a day, dear saints, where pulpits up and down our land has forsaken the preaching of the gospel and replaced it with many other things. Maybe some of you have heard me speak before, and it's maybe a horse I get on too often. But there's one thing that you have here in this place is a pulpit that is central. And I'm sure some of you will be able to tell me the history of that with greater depth. But what we see, in my view, very subtle in our day, is that the pulpits are pushed aside. And in the central here, you will have other things to draw your attention in. And that is saying very loud and very clear that the preaching of the word is now secondary. That the preaching of the word is a part of the service that we will reduce down into something so that we can speak and act in any way we like. But it is clear throughout the scriptures, whether it be the prophets of old, whether it be the New Testament apostles and preachers of the gospel, that the preaching of the word is most valued and most important. I lament, friends, and I trust you lament with me, that in our day we have forsaken the preaching of the glorious, saving gospel. Do we leave it there? Maybe we could. Maybe that would be enough this morning for us to go home and comprehend all what is happening in our nation. But I think our text gives us more. As we look back at it, it says this: not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. What does this mean? What does that mean? It must be noted that it is possible, maybe even likely, that the apostle here is meaning that there were apostolic evidences. There were apostolic manifestations, if you like. The apostolic giftings, in which at the time attended the preaching of the word. It's a topic in and of itself. But signs were given there to the apostles in that time and in that time only to affirm and confirm that these men indeed were sent from God. These were sent from God. Again, if you're familiar with the scriptures and you read through the Acts of the Apostles, we will see these things happening and occurring. At the hands of the apostles, there were signs and wonders. But I would ask you, is that all the apostle means here? I suggest not. Did Paul mean to say that the gospel came forth to you in such oratory ability and amazingly compiled and great exhorted sermons? Is that what the apostle Paul is saying here? That our preaching came to you in great oratory skill? That our sermons had all the points at the right place, at the right time? Again, though that might be the case, I think we ought to have caution, remembering what Paul said to those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll read a few verses to you. "And I," says the apostle, "brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 3, and friends, this is profound. This is coming from the apostle Paul. He says this: "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh, brethren, what is this power? I believe we become afraid of such scriptures in our day. I can only speak for myself this morning, but have we become afraid of those terminologies because of the nonsense that we have so been, many of us maybe this morning have been familiar with? Many churches, when we talk about power, we talk about gold dust falling. Is that what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here? Oh, certainly not. Certainly not. What then, friends, is this power? There's a Greek word there, dunamis. Power from on high. Maybe this morning we ask ourselves that question most often. We've got to confess. We have to lay it is how it is on the table. What is happening in our day? Why is the church like it is? Why are we so struggling? I want to confess to you, I do not have a full and complete answer. But I think if we were honest in our estimation and in our evaluation, we sit or stand here this morning very concerned about the Church of Jesus Christ. I ask again, what is this power? Can we detect it? Can we find it in our text? I want to say to you, I believe very much so. Very much so. Let me just for a moment just take you to verse 1 of chapter 2. If you have the Bible open, you'll see it. Paul again repeats, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Ourselves coming among you, Paul is saying, with Silvanus, with Timothy, it was not in vain. It was not pointless. It didn't bring forth fruit. How did he know that? How did he know that the power of God was upon the preaching of the gospel? How was it that he knew with great certainty that God attended? Gold dust, great oratory, even the miraculous things that may have occurred, but if you do read through Acts 17, there's no evidence to say that those did occur there in Thessalonians. What then, friends? Let us read something which tells us, in my view of this scripture, most certainly why the power of God was there. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had on you, or unto you. And listen to these sweet words, these most precious words. And I ask today that you will consider these words. For they are life and breath. They are all what we are longing to see. Maybe this morning you have experienced, Paul says this, how ye turn from God to God, from idols, to serve the living and the true God. Maybe we were expecting some clever answer. It is simple, friends. God was at work in this place. God was saving sinners. This was not just the apostle speaking of the manifestation or a powerful sermon. Though, of course, as I've already mentioned, those things may both could be true. But it was far more than that. This, my friends, this morning, I want to declare to you with assurance that the gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. This power, friends, this morning is the quickening power that saves sinners, that makes dead bones live, that calls men and women to turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. This is the power that brings men from darkness into the glorious light. This is the power that brings men from the pit of entering hell into the everlasting kingdom of His grace. Friends, only the power of God can do that. Do we understand that this morning? Only the power of God can make you change from a sinner into a saint. Only the power of God does that. The quickening power of the third person of the Trinity. Jesus said of Himself, when He shall convict men of sin and of righteousness. This is a fulfillment of those words, that men are coming to repentance, men and women of a contrite heart. This is the power of God at work. This is the gospel of Christ. This is the power of God unto salvation. Is it not, friends, this morning? Humbly I ask you, is it not? We can quickly nod our heads, can't we? We stand guilty. Yes, we can. We can give our amens. But I also think if we were honest, we can say there's so many people who I have told this gospel and I have become deflated. I have become weary. We look across the places that we live in, our churches. We're not seeing maybe this quickening power. And the question I want to confess to you this morning that I ask myself of very much, and I ask again humbly of you, have we lost sight of the gospel? Have we lost faith in the gospel? Friends, this morning, I'm not asking you about your long-standing membership, nor am I asking you about a continued tradition or rethinking of your theology. I'm not even asking you what hymn book you use or you don't use. I'm not even asking you, and I know I'm in some good company here, I'm not asking you if you've read Spurgeon or Whitfield or Calvin. That's not the question this morning. We read them, don't we? Men and women, if you do, brothers and sisters, we read them. Sometimes we read them and it is sweet. Sometimes we read them and we find ourselves in anguish. Oh, that He, the God of heaven, would do this in our day. And how, friends, this morning, we can find ourselves so more concerned about our traditions, refining our theology, wondering what to do about this or that. And while our eyes are set upon that inward looking, we are losing sight of the very gospel itself, which, my friends, this morning is the power of God unto salvation. What I am asking you on this spring Sabbath morning is, do you believe in the power of the gospel of Christ? Do you believe that it is this gospel that turns men and women from serving idols to serve the living and true God? There is much we could note just from this one text. But one thing we can be certain of this morning, that these people were after idols. These people were covered in pagan worship. These people had gods of their own. These people were so against the God of heaven. But something happened. Something changed. The hot breath of God came upon them in the power of the Spirit and changed their hard heart to a heart that now cried out, "Is there mercy for me?" My friends, that's the power of God. And I love this word here. And if this morning there were more time, it would be wonderful to go into. But the word which is crucial here to me is this: turned to God from idols to serve, not just to believe upon, but to serve the God to whom it saved them, the living and the true God. Brothers and sisters, this morning again I say this: do you and I believe in this gospel, this saving gospel? Again, I'm sure I'm in company of those who have read of great revivals. Warms our heart. It encourages us. In many ways, it takes us out of maybe the seeming dearth of our day and puts us into a place where God really was at work. I want to again confess that I don't want to be only a reader of past revivals. I long to see a day where the gospel is preached and sinners are saved. Friends, is that not our mission? Is that not our mission? Is that not what our energy should be poured into? That today, as we speak, there are people who are wandering around your village who know not Christ, who have rejected, who are serving idols. My friends, today I believe, because of what the scriptures teach you and I, that they can be saved. For this gospel is the saving gospel. Maybe, friends, this morning I'm speaking with people who do believe this, who live for this. People who have been acquainted with it. Maybe people who have seen this at work. And if, friends, this morning you are indeed Christian, oh, you've seen it at work. You've seen it at work in your own life. You can testify of this power. You can cry out that there is mercy for me, that I once served idols, but I have been changed from on high. What a testimony. And I repeat, for the sake of our own aid, that, my friend, is the power of God. Why is it today that you and I are Christians? Because you had a good preacher? Maybe. Because you hold to a tradition? Because you've read the Institutes, so you've read the great double volume of the biography of Spurgeon? Is that why? Sweet though they are, it is not that that saved you, friends. It is the power from on high that caused your heart to believe upon him. I want to encourage you, friends, this morning as I conclude. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. Continue. Continuing. Let us not lose sight. We must, friends, work while it is day. Look unto Christ. And I say this morning again, if there is anybody, even in this congregation today, who has not yet believed upon this Christ, I would say to you, look to him. Look to him. For he is the Savior of the world. He is the God of heaven who sent his Son to die a death that you and I so deserved, who lived a life of perfect holiness, who fulfilled the very law that was demanded of you and I. Yet on that cross he died as a criminal in the place of sinners. Turn to Christ. Turn not to idols. Turn not to idols, but to this living and true God. I'd also say this, if you will permit me, as a congregation, friends, here at Crich. And I think I said something similar last time on my visit. As I come down that hill, and this is the first place you see, scaffolding or not, this is a witness here. Is it not? Is it not? Is the preservation of this building all for nothing? Oh, dear friend, it cannot be. It cannot be. I believe with all my heart, as my brother Chris knows it. I believe it's because God is preserving this testimony, this here, because there is work to do. My prayer, and I'm sure is yours, as I conclude, is that the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the powerful God of all the earth, the one who put the stars in its place, the one who tells the waves how far it can come, the one who will turn this morning in a few hours into evening, the one who sent his son, that he will do wonders in this place for his glory. Amen.